Well, I like books. In fact, I love books. There are literally millions of books. In fact, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, of the making of books, there is no end. Books are great. You know, we live in a society now that has gotten so visual, though, with videos and TVs and movies and everything. But there's still a lot of people who like to read. Think about books. They're all kind of books. They're mysteries and fiction and history and novels and science fiction and biographies. And of course, my favorite books are those that deal with the Bible. Those are commentaries and then history books about the Bible. And of course, those kind of things that tie in to helping us understand God's Word. Have you ever wanted to write a book? Have you ever thought about being in a book? I mean, think this morning about being found in a book. Well, the truth is, there is a book that is one of the most important ever, and you must be in that book. The book is called the Book of Life. It is found and mentioned a number of places in the Scripture. The book lists the names of those who have eternal life. Those who have an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ, which the Bible calls eternal life. And realize all that have trusted in Jesus Christ have eternal life and are found in the Book of Life. Paul mentions in this passage this morning, at the end of verse 3, he talks about believers. In fact, he describes them as those whose names are written in the Book of Life. Powerful. And as we begin, I just want to ask a question. I want you to think about this. Is your name written in the Book of Life? We'll think more about that and we'll focus on that as we go through our passage this morning. As we begin, let's remember where we are. Of course, Paul is writing to the Philippians. We've seen this passage, this book, of course, verse by verse and passage by passage. We're near the end. We're in chapter 4. Remember the reasons that he wrote this letter to these believers. One was to thank them for the gifts that they had sent to him. In fact, as we get over toward the end of chapter 4, Paul talks about the gifts that they sent. So we'll see that in a couple of weeks. And he also writes to encourage them to stand for Jesus Christ. And as we move into chapter 4, he deals with a bunch of different areas, areas that will help instruct us and encourage us. Let me just remind you of some things that you're going to see in this fourth chapter. He's going to talk about standing for Christ. He's going to talk about joy in the Christian life. He's going to deal with division and conflict and anxiety and prayer, obedience, even the whole issue of giving and contentment. And then he closes out this letter by praising God. And so we're going to see all of that in these next 2 to 3 weeks as we finish out our study of Paul's letter to the Philippians. As we begin this morning, we're just going to look at, although we read the first 7 verses a while ago, we're only going to study verses 1, 2, and 3. And let me break down that passage for you this morning. First of all, in verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul talks about standing firm in the Lord. And we're going to talk about that. In fact, he's going to describe the believers. He describes us in 4 ways, and we'll look at that. And then in verses 2 and 3, he deals with an issue, the issue of unity. In fact, there's disunity. There's some problems there between two women, and we'll talk about that. And at the very end, we'll talk about the Book of Life. That's at the end of verse 3. So we'll see that this morning. Let's begin. Let's look at chapter 4. Let's start with verse 1. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. He starts, and the verse starts with a therefore, which really is a summary statement. He's bringing some things together, and the therefore looks back at what he just talked about in chapter 3 that we saw last week. The issue was being a citizen of heaven, and that as we are citizens of heaven, we wait the return of Jesus Christ, who's going to change us. That's what we saw last time. In fact, as we are those who do belong to Jesus Christ, as we are citizens of heaven, we are awaiting the return of Christ. In fact, look back with me at chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. That's the very end, and this is that therefore he's talking about. Since this is true, he says, for our citizenship is in heaven. This is verse 20. From which we eagerly await. That word we talked about last week literally means to stand on your tiptoes. We eagerly awaiting the return of our Savior Jesus Christ. He says in verse 21 that he will transform this body of our humble state. He'll transform this old humble, decaying body into conformity with his body of glory, his glorious body. So Paul ended chapter 3 by saying, now listen, we are citizens of heaven, we're children of God, and as citizens of heaven, we are awaiting anxiously for the return of Jesus Christ, who's going to change us from this old body, this old decaying body, to a body like Jesus Christ. That's what we saw last week. As he starts chapter 4, he says, therefore. Now, in summary, therefore, as those who are waiting for Jesus Christ, what are we supposed to be doing? And the key is found in verse 1. At the end, he says, stand firm in the Lord. In fact, as we look at verse 1 of chapter 4, he does two things. He describes the believers and he gives them the charge. The charge is to stand firm. The description is, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown. As we look at this verse, let's just start with the charge. We want to see that. That's at the end of the verse. So stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Literally, it says in the Greek, keep on standing firm. The idea there is that you're to stand firm for the Lord and you're to keep on. It is a day after day, moment by moment, as you stand for Jesus Christ. When he talks about standing firm in the Lord, the idea there is to live according to the Word of God, to stand for the truths of God's Word, living as Jesus Christ's representatives in a fallen world. We must stand for Him. It has been said as believers, we are the ones who are right side up in an upside down world. And we must stand and we must live our lives based on God's Word. Let's live according to the truths and the principles. Listen, whether we realize it or not, we get to come together this morning and it's a great time. We come together, we talk about the Bible. And yet, in just a few minutes, may seem like a long time, but in just a few minutes, we're going to be going out these doors into this community, and you're going to have to stand as representatives of Jesus Christ. That's what he says. He says, my beloved brethren, you stand firm in the Lord. The word there for standing firm in the Greek literally has the idea of a soldier who would have like sort of like cleats on the bottom of his shoes, and he would stand there and he would dig in so he could fight. And he's telling us that we need to dig into the Word of God, base our lives on God's Word, so we can stand in this fallen world. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul says, be steadfast, unmovable. Throughout this letter, he has charged us to stand and to make a difference for Christ. In 1:27, he says, live worthy as a child of God. In chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he says, look out for others, not just for ourselves. In chapter 2, verse 15, he says, be above reproach in the midst of a fallen and crooked world as you shine as lights. In chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, he says, forget the things that are behind and press on to the things that are ahead. In chapter 3, verse 17, he says, be an imitator of me. Really, as he's talking about living for Jesus Christ, follow him in that way. Over and over, we're to be different. We've got to make a difference. I said this in the first service, that if we just take this service, not the first service, if you just took this group of people, and if we stand for Jesus Christ as we go out these doors into this community, we can change this community. We can make a difference. And that's why he says, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord. Over and over, we must be different. Stand firm. Base our lives on God's Word. It is amazing to me, the number of Christians who give almost no regard to God's Word relating to their lifestyle and to the decisions they make on a daily basis. It's incredible to me that almost without thinking about God's Word, they live apart from the truths of God's Word. We go out these doors and it's as if we forget what we know is true from God's Word. And we live our lives being pushed into what this world says is right and wrong instead of living by what the Word of God says is right and wrong. Instead of being transformed by the Word of God, we are conformed to this world. And the challenge is for myself and for each of you that we're going to have to stand for Christ when we go out these doors. We're going to have to make a difference because we belong to Jesus Christ. We are His representatives. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech through us. We're going to have to make a difference for Christ. We must stand. No longer being shaped by what this world says, but being transformed by the Word of God. How can we do it? How can we stand? Well, there's two things. You're going to have to know the Bible and you're going to have to apply the Bible. We're going to have to know God's Word. We're going to have to put it in our heart. We're going to have to hide it in our hearts so that we won't sin against Him. We're going to have to live according to the Scriptures. That means you've got to dig it. You've got to know it. One of the reasons at Countryside that we try to teach the Bible on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school, all our 4-12s, is so that as you come together in a corporate group, that our goal is to teach the Scripture so we can know it. But you have a responsibility, every one of us in this room who know Christ as Savior, each one of us have our own responsibility to study the Word of God on our own, understanding the truths and principles there, and then choosing to live by that. That's why it is knowing and then applying. We must live it out. We must choose to obey the Word because you have the choice. We have the choice, either live by the Scripture or live by what we want to do and what the world says for us to do. So the charge is to stand fast, to stand firm. And may we as a group of believers be standing firm. You can change this community, just this group right here. Because you go out into so many places where you work, where you go to school, your roommates, your neighborhoods, you go and you can touch lives for Jesus Christ. Standing firm based on the truths of God's Word. Look how he describes the believers. He actually calls them four things in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown." He calls them beloved brethren. He calls them the ones he longs to see. He calls them his joy and his crown. I want you to think about that. He calls these fellow believers beloved brethren. The word beloved literally means loved ones. He loved these people. If you remember, we've been studying on Sunday night the book of Acts, and we went through Acts chapter 16, where Paul, on his second missionary journey, goes into the city of Philippi. He leads a woman by the name of Lydia to Christ. He leads a Philippian jailer to Christ. He probably leads this girl who had been demon-possessed to Christ, and that was the nucleus of this church. And he had an impact on their lives, and he stayed there for a while, and he loved them, and they loved him. And after he left, they would send him things. In fact, as we'll see later on in this chapter 4, that he says that after he left Philippi, time and again, they sent things to him to help him go. He loved these people, and we're to love our fellow believers. He also says that, in the way this verse leads, it says, "whom I long to see." But literally in the Greek, it says, "the longed for ones." He wanted to be with them. He desired to be with them. Now, we've already seen in this book that Paul writes earlier that he doesn't know what's going to happen because he's in prison in Rome and he may be killed. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He says, "for me to live is Christ and to die is gain." He says, "now, which to happen, I don't know. He says, really, to die and to be with Christ would be better, but to be with you would be better for you." He says, "so probably what's going to happen is I'm going to live and I'll get to come back and be with you if I get out of prison." That's what he's hoping. He says, "I long to see you." The third thing he calls them is a crown, is a joy. They were the ones that brought him joy. You know, sometimes in our lives, Christians, fellow Christians, may be the last thing to bring us joy. But we should bring each other joy. When he thought about these people, he loved them and they brought him joy. If you remember back in chapter 1, verse 3, he said, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." There's a fourth thing. He called him his crown. And what was he talking about there? Because the word crown there, there's two words in the Greek for crown. One means a crown like a king would wear, and the other is a little crown like a little wreath that you get when you win the race. This is the word. He says, "you're my reward." And his idea there is when he stands before Jesus Christ, that God will reward him for using him in the life of the Philippians. And he says, "you're my reward." That's what he calls these believers. The beloved ones, the longed for ones, his joy, his crown. How do we view other believers? Do we love them? I mean, the truth is, the bottom line is, Jesus Christ said that they will know you belong to me by your love for one another. We must love one another. That's the key. We must desire to be with each other, the longed for ones. One of the things that the Bible talks about is meeting together with other believers for worship. And that's what you've done this morning. Hebrews 10 talks about seek not the forsaking of the assembly of ourselves as the manner of some is, but as we come together, encourage one another for love and good works. That's what we're here for, to encourage each other. We know that we're going to go out these doors in just a little bit. And it's a fallen world. And they don't believe the way you believe. The world says what you believe is wrong. That there aren't any absolutes. There isn't anything after this life. You only go around once, you better grab for everything you can. You know that's wrong. You know there's an eternal life that comes through Jesus Christ. You know that the most important thing in this life is not what you have, but who you represent, Jesus Christ. And the world is going to try to shape you, and yet you must stand firm, and you must love one another, and you must care about one another. Are others our joy? Love to be with them. Do we thank God when we remember some of you? Let me tell you, some of you, that, and I talked about this in the first service, you don't realize that impact you have. And when I see you on a Sunday, I go, "thank you, Lord, they're here. Thank you." And then the crown. Who are you investing your life in? Because that's how you get crowns, how you get rewards. The most important thing that you can do is to invest your life for Jesus Christ into other people. That's the most important thing. It doesn't matter how many awards you get or what kind of job or success or money or power or fame. None of that matters. The most important thing that matters is that you take your life representing Jesus Christ and you invest your life into others so they can come to know Christ and grow. That's the most important thing you'll ever do. And you can do it no matter what you do for a living, no matter where you live, no matter where you are. God will take you and use you if you invest your life in other people. So he says, stand firm. Loved ones, longed for ones, my joy and my crown. You've got to stand firm. That's what he says. And from this, he moves to a problem. And one thing about the Word of God, it never skips the problem. There's a problem in the body. In the Philippian church, there was a problem because there were two women who apparently were not getting along with each other. There was a split there, and the people in the body knew about it. In fact, the Word got all the way back to Paul about it. And when you think about this, don't assume that these women are bad women. In fact, they're great women. They served Jesus Christ. There's just a problem there. There's a conflict. Look at verses 2 and 3. I urge Euodia, I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. He talks to these women and he basically says, you guys need to get back together. And we want to think about unity for just a second. He said this two or three times in the book. Chapter 1, verse 27, he says, be together with one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In chapter 2, he said, you need to have the same mind, the same love, united in spirit, one purpose. We are supposed to be united. Believers must live in unity. And as we think about this, before we look at the little issue there with these women, let's think about unity and let's think about two things. First of all, why should we have unity? And second is, how do we have unity within the body? Well, the first reason, why? Why do we want to have unity? Well, number one, it affects our ministry. See, we are together. We are to be working together with the same goals and same purposes. And if we are in disunity, if we are divided, we're not working toward the same goals and the same purposes. And so that affects the ministry as a whole. See, we're to be proclaiming Jesus Christ in this community. But there's a second reason why we must have unity, and that is it affects our testimony. You know, historically, when believers do not get along and there is division within the local bodies, the community knows. And the testimony of the believers is oftentimes damaged. Jesus Christ said they will know you by your love for one another, not your anger at one another, your love for one another. We said this when we look back at chapter 2, which has been a while back, but we said this, if we're in unity, they will listen to us. If we're in disunity, they will laugh at us. And it's true. Well, how can we have unity? How can it happen? Well, let's go back. Just flip a couple of pages back in the letter of Philippians to chapter 2. Because this is what we saw. He dealt with unity in chapter 2 in more details than he deals here. And the bottom line is unity comes about by humility, in which we don't seek the things of ourselves, we seek the things of others. Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. Philippians 2, verse 2. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Think the same way. Maintaining the same love. Love one another. United in spirit. Going the same way. Intent on one purposes. Having the same goals. How do you do that? Well, you do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Don't merely look on the things of your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. The only way that you can have unity within the body is through humility. When we humble ourselves, putting others ahead of us. Back to chapter 4. That's what he says. And he's talking to these two women, and I guarantee you that whatever the conflict was, and we don't know, that both of them would probably say, I'm right. I know I'm right. And the other one would say, well, I know I'm right. And what does he say? Look, don't think about the things of yourself. Think about the things of others. Same mind, same purpose, looking out for others. And that's what we must do. What does he say do here? Look what he says to the women. I urge you, Euodia, I urge you, Syntyche, to live in harmony in the Lord. And the way it's written in the Greek, both of them, he says, I urge you. He makes sure that they both get this information. My Bible reads to live in harmony in the Lord, but literally in the Greek it says to think the same in the Lord. Which say to have the same mind. The idea here is they need to think the same way. Now, I want you to understand, that doesn't mean they have to believe everything exactly the same and do everything the same. It means that they need to come together with a common purpose and a common direction on wherever they were having these problems. To be of the same mind, to lift one another up. It is vital that as believers, we have the same mind, especially concerning our goals and purposes and ministry and direction. I want you to stop and think for just a minute about our church. Many of you would say, well, I may not be a member, but this is the church I go to. What is the plan and the goal and the purpose of this body? Are we in one mind on what we're trying to do? I want you to understand at Countryside, we believe the Matthew 28 passage 18 through 20 is the key. Jesus came up and spoke and said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples." We believe that the key thing that we're to do is to make disciples. That is evangelism and training. That is telling people about Jesus Christ and then teaching them to observe all which He has commanded. So our issue, our goal, our plan, our direction that we all should be together on is that we as a group of believers, we come together and worship our great God and Savior. We go into this community sharing the message of Jesus Christ. That's evangelism. And when people put their faith in Christ, we bring them into the body and we teach them and train them so they can know God's Word and then pass it on to others. What we call it countryside, we call it gathering and scattering. Gather together on a Sunday morning to worship our great God and Savior. Gather together to study the Word of God, teach it and understand it so we can make application. We scatter out into this community to lead people to Christ and then train them and equip them. That's our goal. That's our plan. That's our purpose. And we got to be united on that. We got to all be going in that same direction. And in a sense, that's what He's telling these two women. Live in harmony in the Lord. Have that same mind concerning that way. Now, it is such a vital problem, such a vital thing that has to be done, He actually asked for help. Notice what He says in verse 3. He says, "Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women." Now, He asked somebody in that church to help these women, because not only has He told the women, "You guys need to get back together and get the same mind," but He's asking someone who he calls true comrade. He says, "I want you to help these women get back together." And we don't know who it is. He doesn't mention who it is. The word true comrade just means a sincere friend. He says, "I ask you, sincere friend." Now, who was it? We don't know. Most believe that it was the man named Epaphroditus, which we saw back over in chapter 2, who brought the letter, who brought the gift, and who took the letter back. That's what most believe. He's the man who's supposed to help them, but we don't know for sure. But he is to help these ladies. Now listen, when you see this, sometimes people say, "Boy, those ladies were really causing trouble." Listen, they were great women. They were great women. Sometimes servants of Jesus Christ need help. Sometimes we don't get along and we need help. How do we deal with conflict? Let me tell you three things. And I want you to just think about this. There's three things on how we deal with conflict. Number one, we can overlook when people do us wrong. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Let love cover a multitude of sins." Sometimes in our lives, we're going to offend each other, and sometimes the very best thing to do is just overlook it. In love, let it go. Just say, "No big deal. I love them. If you're with me long enough, I'm going to rub you the wrong way." Just, most of the time, please overlook it. Just love me, because that's what this talks about. There's a second thing that we can do, and it's Matthew 18 talks about whenever there's a conflict, sometimes you go to that person and talk about that. And then there's a third thing. In Galatians chapter 6, basically verse 1, and even in this passage, sometimes you have help. It says, "You that are spiritual goes to those that are weak." And so sometimes we just overlook it. Sometimes we deal with each other, and sometimes we need help. In this passage, he tells the two women, "Look, get with each other, and my true friend, he's going to help you. Help these women," is what he says. And notice how these women are described, and I think it's very powerful. He says, "Indeed, true comrade, I asked you to help these women," now notice, "who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel." These women had helped Paul. In fact, they were fellow servants. They were telling people about Jesus Christ. They were in the struggle, and that's what that word literally means. It means that they were in the battle of proclaiming Jesus Christ in that community. And when you think about the gospel, that is the greatest message. It comes. Look, the Greek word for gospel is evangelion, which we get evangelize from. And it means to share the good news message. And that good news message is that Jesus died and rose again and paid for sin, and whoever will trust Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's our message. We got the greatest message of all time. It doesn't cost a thing. It's a gift. You get to go out and tell people that God has a gift for them. It is eternal life, and it comes by faith. That's good news. He says, these women have been in that battle, telling and sharing. Donald Gray Barnhouse, great Bible teacher, said this about the gospel. He said, "It is the good news from God. We have sinned against our great God and Creator, and yet He brings us good news. The good news that He loves us." And as Christy's singing that song, He loves us no matter what we do. His love is an unchanging love. Please, if you've never understood that, because there's a lot of people who think that if you mess up real bad, that God's not going to love you as much. I want you to understand His love will never change for you. Never. It is a continual, everlasting love that never changes. You can never make God love you more than He loves you now, and you can never make God love you less than He loves you now. He loves you with a continual, everlasting, perfect love. He loves you. He loved you so much He sent His Son to die for you. He loves you so much He takes you right where you are right now, and He will use you for His honor and His glory. That's that good news. Notice what he says. Help these women who've been in the struggle, and the struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also. We don't know who Clement is, just apparently someone who lived in Philippi. And the rest of my fellow workers, those who are helping share the message. Now notice how he describes the believers whose names are in the book of life. What is this book of life? What is this? It's mentioned a number of times, in fact, in the Old Testament, New Testament. If you go look up Book of Life, it'll be about 8 or 9 or 10 references somewhere in there that it talks about the Book of Life. Some in the Old Testament, some in the New Testament. Apparently, the best that we can understand, it is a book that contains the names of those who have eternal life. That's why it's called the Book of Life. See, by faith in Jesus Christ, we have life. We have eternal life. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And all of those who put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior have eternal life. It's another way of describing believers, those who have eternal life. I want you to understand something, that so many people, and you've heard, if you've been to the countryside any length of time, you know what we believe about the gospel. It is simply faith in Jesus Christ and you are saved and you have eternal life. So many people are confused. They think you have to be good. They think you have to do things, that you got to be willing to give up this and walk down an aisle and do this and do this and do this. And the bottom line is, you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. He gives to you eternal life, and your name is written in the book of life. That's how it is. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. If you do not put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you do not have eternal life. You'll be separated forever. By faith in Jesus Christ, your name is written in the book of life. If you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior, your name is not written in the book of life. That's why he describes believers in that way. I want you to see something that is so special. Hold your place in Philippians 4. Turn almost to the very back of your Bible, to the book of 1 John. When you get back there, there'll be 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. Find 1 John. It has 5 chapters. And turn to chapter 5, and I just want you to see one thing. He talks about life. Life in Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand something. To have your name written in the book of life, it comes through Jesus Christ, because eternal life comes through a person. A lot of people think life comes through what you do. If you do certain things, you get to go to heaven. No. Eternal life is in a person. Look at 1 John 5. Look at verse 11. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life. Now notice, he gave it to you. You didn't earn it. It's a gift. God has given to you eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Life comes through the Son, Jesus Christ. Notice, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It is that plain. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have life. If you have not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you do not have life. He goes on to say, these things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. And my prayer is that every one of you in this room have your names in the book of life. It does not come by what you do, what you promise to do, what you've done in the past, what you think you're going to try to do for God. It comes by taking a gift. That God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay for your sin. He was buried and he rose again. And the Word of God says, anyone who will trust in him as Savior, trust him and him alone, he gives to them eternal life. And your name is written in the book of life. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you were to say, oh, I don't know if I'm in the book of life, I want you to understand this morning, if you put, right where you're sitting, right now, you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, believing that he died for you and he rose again, and that he is the one that will take you to heaven as a gift, if you trust him and him alone right this second by the authority of the Word of God, you have eternal life and your name is written in the book of life. I pray that you, if you've never trusted him, trust him right this second. You don't have to do anything. You don't walk down an aisle to get saved. You don't give your life to Jesus to get saved. You don't agree that you're going to give up certain things to get saved. You are saved as you take the gift of eternal life, which comes by faith. I pray that you do that. back to Philippians 4 as we close our study. He says, "Beloved brothers, stand firm. Stand firm for Jesus Christ. And the two women that are fussing, please get together. And my good friend, whoever he is, help these women. For we who are believers, we are found written in the book of life." Let me just close with two or three quick applications for you. The first one, of course, is very obvious. Let's stand for Jesus Christ. Let's stand for Him now. As we seek to live in a fallen world, as we go out these doors in just a matter of a minute or two, we're going to go into a world that is totally contrary to what we believe and what we hold to. We must stand for Jesus Christ. We must live our life based on God's Word. We must offer our lives, in a sense, as living sacrifices so that we can stand for Him. We must know the Scripture and we must apply the Scripture. If you've not been in what we call one of our little 412 groups, get in one of those. If you've got the time, get in one of those, because we're going to give you the foundational truths that will help you stand so that when you go out in this community, you can be ready. The second aspect of standing now is to proclaim the gospel. We must know it and we must proclaim it. If you said to me today, "I'm not sure that if I had the opportunity to share my faith, I am not sure I could do it." If you're not sure, call me. I will get with you one-on-one. And I will show you what we call the bad news, good news. That's one way of sharing our faith. And I'll make sure that you feel confident that when the times come, that you will be able to tell somebody else about Jesus Christ. The second application is, let's maintain the unity in the body. That's one mind and one purpose. How do we deal with conflict? Look, let love cover it. Go face to face with each other if you have to. Ask for help. But just remember, we want to maintain that unity, because if we're in unity, they listen. If we're in disunity, they laugh. One final thing. Make sure you're in the book of life. And that's simply by faith in Jesus Christ. Right where you're sitting, put your faith in Him and you have eternal life beyond a shadow of a doubt. He says, "These things are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." And I pray that you will do that today. May we stand for Jesus Christ, living by God's Word, keeping the unity in the body, and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ in this community. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for these truths. May we stand for You right now. I pray, Lord, that there's so many in this body right now who already stand for You. Thank You, Lord, and may we continue to stand, and may so many more stand for You in this community. May we proclaim the good news message clearly so people can know Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that in the days to come that we will maintain the unity, that we will be of one mind and one purpose and one goal as we continue to serve You. And Lord, I just pray that if there's even one person here whose name is not written in the book of life, that this morning they will put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, believing that He died and rose again for them, and that He is the one that gives to them eternal life, and they will trust Him and Him alone. And then they will be in the book of life. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.